Thank you for listening to this message from Sovereign Way Christian Church. At Sovereign Way, we long to be biblical people doing biblical things the biblical way. Our pastors desire to teach expositionally through the Bible, making the meaning of the passage the meaning of the message. The message you are about to listen to was recorded live at one of our services. For more information about the church, you can go to sovereignway.org, or if you'd like to contact us, you can email us at info@sovereignway.org.
Once again, if you would turn to the Old Testament book of Haggai, chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 15 through 19 this morning. Haggai chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. Once you've found your place in the scripture, if you would stand to your feet. Let us read the Word of God together. This is what our Father has said to us by His Spirit through the prophet. Haggai chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Let us pray. Lord, Father in heaven, Lord, your name is holy. And so, Lord, we gather, Lord, knowing that, that while this is just an ordinary brick and mortar building, God, this is a holy moment, Lord, where we gather to hear you speak to us. And so, Lord, help us, God, to give you our full attention, to not be tired, to not be distracted, to not have our mind wandering around, Lord. Just help us to be focused on what you have to say, Lord. There is no more important thing that we can be doing right now than sitting at the feet of the Creator. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would tend to our hearts and our minds and our needs, spiritual needs, Lord. For we constantly need to be sanctified and set apart from sin. We constantly need to be more like Christ. We constantly need reminders of grace, God. And so I pray, Lord, that you would do so this morning. That you would remind us of your wonderful grace. Lord, I pray that you would use me, the spiritual gifts that you've given me to serve your people. Lord, I am but a waiter bringing out a meal that you have already prepared. And so, Lord, there is nothing in and of me that is good by itself, Lord, but you have promised to sanctify our good works that you've created for us to walk in. And so, Lord, as your servant, I just ask that you would use me to bless your people. Lord, may these words be your words, and may lives be changed, God, because of what they hear today. May sinners come to repentance and faith, and may your church be built up, and may you be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, please be seated. The sermon is titled, When God's Grace Floods In. When God's Grace Floods In. History matters. The history of our country matters. The history of our country tells us why the Founding Fathers framed the Constitution the way they did and why amendments were put in place. The history of our country helps us to understand why racial tensions continue to exist. The history of our country helps us understand why we hold a particular status in the world. Knowing the past is important because it keeps us from making the sort of mistakes that were detrimental to others. But knowing the past is also important because it keeps us striving for the good things that help make our country influential and strong. Knowing your own personal history is important as well. You were You are where you are today because of particular events in your life, are you not? The reason that you are is because a many number of thousands of chains of events have happened, and it puts you where you are. And some of you have learned from those events, and you are determined never to go back to where you were. And remembering where you once were often motivates you to keep on a better path, and it keeps you from returning to the junk that you may have been caught up in at one point in your life. But for some, the past continues to haunt you instead of helping you. The past continues to paralyze you instead of propelling you into the future. And it continues to depress you instead of driving you. Believe me, I know both sides of the story. I've been there. We've all probably been there, where the past has hurt us and the past has also helped us, even if it was painful. In the year 2006, I had been in full-time ministry for 11 years, and I suddenly found myself being fired for being a Calvinist. If you've been a part of our church for a while, you know what that means. I adhered to the doctrines of grace. I had began preaching expositionally through the scripture, and I had shifted our student ministry from one that was once man-centered to being a Christ-centered student ministry. And it found me at odds with the leadership in our church, and eventually, in one fell swoop, I lost my job, I lost my church family, and my personal family was just devastated. And it often sapped the hope out of my dreams, especially while I was trying to figure out how to be a car salesman in the auto industry, because I had to change careers all of a sudden. And to be honest, there were some bitter times in there, I can tell you that. I often wondered if God was removing me from ministry because our church plant had struggled, and it just seemed like a spiritual famine instead of a feast. And I had no idea where God was taking me. I just knew that all that I had loved and enjoyed was gone. Maybe you've been there before, where the past haunts and hurts you. We all have. And you could get up here and you could tell probably your own similar story and experience where you were enjoying life, and then you suffered immensely, and you look back on a situation that was very hard, and it brings tears to your heart and your eyes. But for some of you, you have turned those hard experiences into your motivation to press on and to fight and to struggle and to be victorious in whatever it is that you are doing and seeking to do, and now you are in a better place. And the past served to help you, not to hurt you. The past inspired you, and it doesn't intimidate you anymore. And if you're in that place today, good for you. Thank God. By the end of today's sermon, I pray that we're all in a place where we can look back at our past, see our present state, and then rejoice in the future that God has for us. In our text today, we see God calling Judah to look back at her past transgressions, her past sins, and the devastation that came upon them from God because of their sin. But this recollection, when God was asking them to look back in the past, it was not to discourage them. It was to remind them of where they were for so long, because it was to be in contrast to this, that they would see a coming blessing from God. So God was trying to contrast these two things, as we're going to see in just a little bit, that God would restore them and lift them up from the previous downtrodden place and place of judgment that they had been in. So it was to serve as a contrast. And church, that is where we're going today. We're going to look back at how sin once dominated us so that we can continue to appreciate the grace of God that he has given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, for those of you that might be joining us in for Haggai for the first time, we're almost done with this book, but let me give you a brief recap. Oftentimes I wonder, should I do another recap? But knowing that most people aren't as literate in the Old Testament as we could be, including myself, I think it's important just to remind ourselves of these things. It's just another reminder, another teaching moment to help you gather some of the historical things taking place in the Old Testament. So we're going to give a brief recap. Prior to Haggai, so let's go backward in time before the events that we're reading about. Prior to this book, the southern kingdom of Israel, which is called Judah, they had just finished 70 years of exile in captivity under the Babylonian Empire. The reason that they had been carried away from their homeland in exile, the reason that they had been carried off into captivity and away from their homeland, was because of the discipline of God. They had rebelled against God. Judah had violated the covenant that God had made with them. And so God issued the judgments that he had promised to do to them if they forsook him. This is all part of the covenant. And so they disobeyed God. They forsook God and loved other gods. And so God allowed Jerusalem to be sacked. He allowed the temple for worship and sacrifice to be destroyed. And the Jews were carried off into captivity by the Babylonians in three different stages. Carried off away from their homeland and enslaved to them. Removed or exiled from their homeland. Well, this discipline from God was about to end. Okay, the 70-year period of discipline was up. They were no longer under Babylonian rule. The Persians are now in power. And King Cyrus, he issues a decree that allows the Jews to return home to their homeland so that they can rebuild the temple that has been destroyed and reestablish their way of living. That's why particular books in the Bible are called post-exilic books, just in case you didn't know. They are allowed to return to their homeland. This is after the exile in Babylon, all right, post-exile, post-exilic. And then the return home happened in three stages as well, and the events in Haggai happen in the first stage, okay? Now, during the initial return, they had rebuilt the altar of God, and they began to offer sacrifices on it. And they'd even laid the foundation for the temple. But the enemies of the Jews, the enemies of Judah, discouraged them. They began to bribe officials, and it slowed down their progress so much so that the whole progress and reconstruction project of the temple came to a complete halt. That happened within the first couple of years of their return home. No work has been done now for 16 years. Nothing more has been done to rebuild the temple. The foundation is starting to fall apart, just coming into disrepair. And that's where the prophet in writing of Haggai comes in. And it's there to rebuke the people of Judah and to stir them up and to encourage them to restart the building of the temple so that the blessings of God can return to them. And the temple is an important part. It's crucial to the Old Testament. It's an important part of the salvation story of Jesus Christ because it painted a picture to the Jews, the temple did, and its sacrifice and its priesthood and the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies and all of that, and then the temple veil. It all painted a picture to the Jews and to the world of how a holy God is separated from sinners, but how reconciliation between God and mankind can be made through a mediator who offers a sacrifice. And when you look to the New Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament portrayed and taught to the Jews and to the world. Now, God gives a message to the prophet Haggai. Haggai then gives this message to Zerubbabel, who is the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, who is the current high priest. And there is no king right now. Okay? These leaders of Judah are to then give the message to the people, and they're to lead them to do what God is telling them to do. And the message is this, in a summary. This will recap some of Haggai. God is saying through the prophet to the leaders, to the people, why does the temple lie in ruins when you are building yourself very nice houses? Why? Why is my house undone? Well, yours gets all the finest treatments. Consider your ways, Judah, God says. You don't have enough to eat. You drink and you're still thirsty. You have clothes on, but you're not warm. And the money you earn falls through the holes in your bags and your purses. Consider why you are struggling economically, Judah. Think about it. Consider. And what God is doing is he's calling them to remember his covenant with them. He's asking them to think about the scripture. Something that God, a promise that God made to them in Deuteronomy 28, which we're going to look at in a little bit. And they're to remember this, that disobeying God leads to punishment and hardship for them. So God instructs them to go up to the hills, to gather wood, and to begin rebuilding the temple. Then he will be pleased and he will bless them. And God reminds them that he is the one who has stricken them with hardship. And so we learn that our priorities, we learn in this first sermon that our priorities must be God's priorities as they are connected to Jesus Christ. Our life should be Christ-centered, just as the Jews' life was to be Christ-centered in rebuilding the temple that pointed to Christ. So what was the response from Judah? Well, they all began to do the work God required of them. They started to rebuild because it was God, Scripture says, who stirred them up, who was with them. as they worked. And so we learn, too, that we must obey what God tells us to do when he calls us to repent of our imbalanced priorities. Now, not long after the construction resumes on the foundation in the temple, discouragement sets in. The Jews, once again, they had limited resources to accomplish this massive construction project. Their resources were limited because they had been in a recession, okay, which God brought to them. Right? This lack of fruit, lack of resources, it was all because of the discipline of God. Now, that discouraged them. Not only that, they were in a month that financially was very expensive for them when it came to the feasts and the sacrifices that God required of them. So they would have extra expenses this particular month on top of the fact that they were financially not doing well. And on top of all that, they were discouraged because they knew that the second temple was going to be smaller in size as compared to the first temple. And so all this discouragement set in their hearts. To them, this smaller temple seemed, the magnificence of it seemed smaller than what it was formerly. And they were forgetting about the significance of the temple and how that mattered more and how it pointed to Christ. All right? Again, the significance of the temple is that it showed sinful Israel how mankind could be right with God. It showed them, the temple did, that God must judge sin, but that sin could be dealt with through the priests who would offer substitutionary sacrifices on behalf of their lives so that they would not have to be judged for God and be cleansed. All this temple work showed that. And so the temple, again, pointed to Christ and how we could have peace with God and be friends with God and love God and he would love us. Okay? Now, historically, we see this, right? God promised in the scripture that the glory of the second temple would be greater than the second glory. He promises to shake the nations so that the treasure of nations would come in. And historically, we see that God fulfilled this promise, okay? That God did shake the nations in such a way that the treasures that they had flooded their way to the king of Persia, and he funded the rebuilding of the temple through the money of Gentiles. Okay? So God did what he promised to do, and that pointed us to the notion that everything belongs to God. All right? That even without resources, even without ability, when we are weak, God makes his strength known to us. And so the admonition from Scripture was for the Jews to be strong, to work, to not be afraid, to press on and press forward with what God had called them to do, regardless of what the situation looked like. And truly, we understand that in our church and what's going on right now, that in our weakness, God shows his strength. We've experienced that recently as a church. And it's a blessing to see when God teaches us something in his word and to see that played out in our lives. And in the last sermon, we looked at the next thing that God says. And this message was for the priests of Judah. This is what we talked about last time in the last sermon. It's concerning the idea of holiness and sin. That holiness is not contagious, but sin is. It's like yeast. And God related this idea to Judah, that they had been sinful, that they had been rebellious to God, all right, in their hearts by not rebuilding the temple. And thus everything they touched was contaminated before the Lord. Everything they did was sinful. Their hearts were misplaced and in affection. They had refused to rebuild the temple. They were far from God. And so whatever else they did that looked like it was holy was actually sinful. Now this, it sounds like in this message that God was really being harsh to them when we listened to it last time. But he was not. He was simply reminding them of where they had been so that they can appreciate what is about to come in our text this morning. Okay, what we're going to talk about today. So God will, once again, call Judah to look back at her past so she can appreciate the blessing to come. And so the text calls us to do the same. We will look at our past and see the blessing that is to come from God. Okay, so the first thing we're going to look at is the first few verses in Haggai. All right, in chapter 2, verse 15. All right. The first thing we're going to talk about this morning is the notion that when God's grace floods in, we should not forget our past. When God's grace comes to us, we should not forget our past. We should, in some sense, recollect our past when the grace of God comes to us. Today's passage starts off with the phrase, now then, okay? Which is sort of like the therefores in the New Testament. In other words, the therefores and the now thens call us, the listener, to reflect on what was just said in order to grasp what is about to be said But there's an action that's kind of moving forward here, okay? You're really moving forward while just keeping one hand on the past, thinking about it in relation to one another, okay? Well, I just gave a big recap of the story, so I'm not going to go through all the now then. But really, God is calling Judah to look forward in relation to what was just most recently said. And again, that's the idea of holiness. It is not contagious, but sin is contagious. Everything Judah did was sinful because their hearts were not interested in the things of God, and they had their own selfish ambitions. All right? Because they were so sinful, God brought, and this is important because we're going to see it in the scripture in just a second, but because of their sinful hearts, right now, in the land that they're in, all right, back in Jerusalem, God brought temporary discipline on them to shake them up and to get their attention. That, in essence, is what God is doing in this passage. He's saying, Judah, consider the spiritual truth that holiness is not contagious, but sin is. In light of that, I want you to consider this truth from this day forward. Don't forget that. From this day forward, remember that, okay? Do not forget that sin is contagious and it infects like yeast. Of course, this truth is tied to their circumstance. They understand what's going on, and so they're being called to remember more than just a spiritual principle. They're calling to remember, being called to remember this principle and how it played out in their lives in a very real and painful way. They were not to forget their past. And just ensure that they wouldn't forget it, God spells it out for them in the next few verses. All right? So, in the rest of verse 15, God asks them a question, calling them to look at their past. He says, before you resume construction of the temple of the Lord, before stone was placed upon stone, how did you do? How were things for you, Judah, while you were living in sin? While you were building your own houses and my house lay in ruins? Before construction restarted, how are you doing? Okay. Well, what does the Lord answer? All right. What was it like economically for you? Now, real quick, this application has different meaning for us. Okay. I said it before, but we cannot look at our own personal economic situation or the economic situation of the country and determine whether we are pleasing to God or not. Okay. That's not what this text is here for. We actually have God's word to tell us whether we are being honoring to God or displeasing to God. But Israel could. They could look at their financial situation because that was part of the covenant that God made with them. It was different for them. So I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 28 in your Bible. Of course, I'm not sure where else you would turn to it from, right? But Deuteronomy 28, we're going to read a lengthy portion of scripture that will help us make more sense of what took place in Haggai. Deuteronomy 28, fifth book of the Old Testament. Had to count on my hand real quick. Now, during my ordination exam a few years ago here at Sovereign Way Christian Church, I was asked the question, how does the end of Deuteronomy help make sense of the rest of the Old Testament? It was probably my favorite question of the entire exam. Because if you don't understand what God says at the end of Deuteronomy, you won't get the big picture of Israel's ups and downs, their battles and wins and their defeats and their exiles and their return to the promised land. You won't get any of that if you don't understand the end of Deuteronomy. Okay, so this passage is key to your understanding of the rest of the Old Testament. So let's read it. I'm not going to expound upon it because it's pretty self-explanatory. The first part we read are the blessings that God promises to Israel for faithfully loving him and obeying him. So this is a covenant. This is an agreement that God has made with Israel. It's like a contract. All right? And if you breach a contract, there's consequences, are there not? Okay? If you honor the contract, certain benefits come with it. Well, that's what's going on here. There are blessings and there are curses. You honor this contract, you honor this covenant, I will bless you. You disregard it and you breach it and you break it, I will punish you. And you need to understand that because the rest of the Old Testament is connected to this covenant. Okay? Deuteronomy 28, we're going to look at verses 1 through 24. I told you it's a lengthy passage, but we're just going to read through with no commentary. God says, this is Moses talking to the people. But God's message to them. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall your basket and kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord, more blessings, will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that your Lord your God is giving you. The Lord your God will establish you as a holy people to himself as he has sworn you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord your God, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall not go up and not go down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. That's all the blessings that God promises if they would love and be faithful to God. Now here come the sanctions or the promised curses if they break covenant with God. We're not going to read them all because it is way more lengthy than what I just read, but we're going to read the next 9 verses so you can get a flavor of what the curses are like. Verse 15 says this, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off of the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down until you are destroyed." And the curses go on and on. The curses go on a lot longer than what we've just read here. God promises, just in summary, to let their enemies overtake them. He promises failure in the vineyard. He promises that they will be enslaved to other nations under foreign rulers, and the sanctions go on and on. It's quite a heavy passage, but it's designed to let Israel know that God hates sin and will judge sin. And it's designed to let us know the same thing. That anyone, now this is key to understanding the rest of the sermon and scripture, okay? That anyone that is outside of covenant relationship with God is damned and not blessed. Do you hear that? That if you are outside of covenant relationship with God, you are damned and not blessed. You need to get that. Anyone that is outside of covenant relationship with God is damned and not blessed. Well, what we see in Haggai, now we see in Haggai why Judah was struggling yet again, right? What we just read in Deuteronomy, does that help make sense of why the land was stricken and why they suffered financially? Hopefully you see that, okay? This is key, again, to understanding the rest of the Old Testament. Okay? Well, Judah had been under Babylonian oppression for violating Deuteronomy 28. That's why they were carried off in exile for 70 years. God lifts that punishment now, and he's trying to restore them. Okay? 18 years later, they are fading away from God yet again. They're in a period of restoration and grace, allowed to return to their homeland. They're not being driven away from it, but their hearts start to drift once again, as it is very common for us to do with our God. They have momentarily returned to sin, and God begins to initiate the curses once again, but not in totality, not all the way. So, how are you doing this time, Judah? Back to the text in Haggai. When you expected to get a heap of 20 measures, you got how many? 10. You yielded only 50% of what your labors should have produced. Can you imagine taking a 50% pay cut? Somebody say, whoa, right? It hurts when we take a 10% pay cut. When it came to wine, he says, you expected 50 measures and you only got 20. Judah experienced a 60% cut in the vineyards and the wine they produced. 60%. And then God takes responsibility for their hardship to let them know that it wasn't pure chance. It's not just nature at work. It's God at work. Right? The punishment, it was punishment because of their rebellion. He said that whatever they toiled, when we read it in Deuteronomy, that right? But the same thing that we read in Haggai, that whatever they toiled or worked and set out to do, that God struck with blight, mildew, and then in Haggai we read hail too. And Scripture says, yet they did not return to the Lord. Now blight, it's not a word that we use, right? I've never used that word once in my life, right? It's the first time I've said it out loud in this sermon. Blight is a scorching dry wind and heat that kills crops. I think we can understand how damaging that would be. We know what mildew is, okay? Mildew is a form of fungus that kills vegetation and comes from excess moisture. And so you have the two extremes of dryness and heat and moisture and cold. We understand what hailstones are. We understand the damage that these ice rocks can wreak on crops as they strike with speed and force. I just remembered my friend in college. He bought a purple truck. I think it was a Ford. What's the tiny truck that Ford makes?
Ranger.
Way back in like 94, 95. And he's like, I got a good deal on it from the dealer because it had hail damage all over it. I'm like, dude, that is not a good deal. It just looks like it went through a golf range, you know? This truck was just dents everywhere, and he was happy that he got a good deal on it. But we understand the damage that that hail can do to crops. It destroys them. It breaks them. They're unable to grow, right? And the Lord is calling them to remember the curses that he promised on them, okay? These are judgments from God. There's no avoiding it. He is frustrating all that they put their hand to, as he promised to do in Deuteronomy 28. This was their past prior to resuming construction on the temple. And even then, the Lord says, you did not return to me. You did not return to me. This is the first thing they are to consider from this day on. Don't forget your past. Okay? Don't forget how sin affected you. Don't forget the judgments of God. Don't forget that if you are outside of covenant with God, you are damned. Fix this in your minds, Judah. Establish it. In church, can you see that this is the underlying message of God that is in the text for us as well? Do not forget the judgments of God. That you are no longer under. Do not forget where sin was taking you. Okay? The Jews had the message from God that they were to rebuild the temple, they began to change. Okay? Now, there's a couple things that I need to make highlight of, all right, before we move any further. Okay? There's another reason why God was upset and displeased with the Jews. Now, you remember that 18 years ago, construction had restarted. The first thing that they did was rebuild the altar of God, and they started offering sacrifices on it before the foundation was built and before the construction of the temple itself was built. So the first thing they did was erect an altar. And it seemed like a good idea. Now, the reality is that they should have not offered any sacrifices just yet on it, okay? They should have erected the foundation. They should have built the temple and the altar. And they should have purified everything before offering sacrifices to the Lord, okay? And we didn't get to this last time because of time, but this is one of the reasons that God says to them that holiness is not contagious. Just because you're offering sacrifices doesn't mean everything is good. You have not erected my temple. You're doing things out of order. You're not doing things the way that I have commanded you. Just because it has the appearance of holiness doesn't mean that you are actually holy. Just because you offer sacrifices, that doesn't mean you're holy, okay? Everything was to be rebuilt and set in place, then cleansed before any sin offerings were made for the people. It's important that you understand that. For some time, Judah was offering sacrifices while the temple was not built, and the foundation was only barely built. And now it had fallen into disrepair, okay? They had it backwards. They needed it all built. They needed it all cleansed before sacrifices could be accepted by God. In 2 Chronicles 29, you don't have to turn there, but just to make the point, in 2 Chronicles 29, we see King Hezekiah, okay? He is setting things in order, and he is leading with godliness. He required the consecrating of the priests, setting them apart for their ministry and cleansing them. He required the cleansing of the temple and the purifying of all the utensils and the purifying of the altar also before any sacrifices were made. And this process of cleansing the temple and consecrating the priests and cleansing the portico and everything, it took 16 days before any sin offering or atonement offerings were made, before any burnt offerings or drink offerings or fellowship offerings were made. All of that had to be cleansed. It needed to be done right, or else it was not holy before the Lord. We see Moses doing the same exact thing with the tabernacle in Exodus. And here Judah has a foundation in disrepair, no temple, and they're offering sacrifices that are not acceptable to God because the whole structure and the whole process has not been set up the way God designed it to be set up to portray the work of Christ. So no matter how well-intentioned or how holy the sacrifice was, it was still sinful for Judah, all right? And they were further contaminated with their sinful deeds. And so you can see why God was displeased with them not rebuilding the temple. The foundation had to be set in place, okay? The temple had to be rebuilt for it all to be in accordance with God's instructions. And their breaking covenant with God, once again, cannot be understood apart from Deuteronomy 28, okay? They were under God's curse when they should have been under his blessings. But, as we've read, they have repented, right? They are now rebuilding the temple. They are righting what is wrong. And God is going to remove the curses and bring back the blessings as they continue to repent and move forward with God, with what God wants them to do. Now, for a moment, now that we understand what's happening with Judah, with the temple, based on Deuteronomy 28, we understand a lot of the context. For a moment, let's consider our past. Let's apply this to ourselves. Not your individual past. That's not what I'm talking about. Where you grew up, what school you went to, you know, who your parents were. I'm not talking about that past. I'm talking about our collective past as a church. As not just this church, but as Christians. All Christians' collective past. Because God is not in covenant just with individuals. He's in covenant with a people. He wasn't just in covenant with Moses or Joshua, or the leaders, or Zerubbabel. He was in covenant with the entire nation of Israel and with Judah. And God is not just in covenant with you as an individual. He is in covenant with a people, a holy nation, Christians from all time. So it's important that we understand our collective past as a people, okay, not just individuals. Israel was God's Old Testament people, and now God's covenant people are the church, which is comprised of Jews and non-Jews. Anyone who believes in the name of Christ and trusts Christ to save them from the wrath to come. Now, what was our past? Collectively, as one people, what was our past? Ephesians 2 tells us that we used to be dead in our sins. Do you understand how bad that is? To be spiritually dead, God talking to you and telling you to repent and believe in Christ, but you're so spiritually dead, you cannot hear the voice of God. You are unable to respond to God. That is a bad condition to be in. Apart from God's grace of giving you a new life, you cannot believe in God. You cannot believe in Christ. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, and dead people have no ability. And that means spiritually, you have no ability to do the things that God asks you to do that are spiritual in nature. You can't repent. You can't have faith if you are dead in your sins. That is your past, not alive to God. You are alive to the world, though. Okay? We are spiritually unable to respond to God. Scripture says in Ephesians 2 that we followed the pattern of this world. That is our past. We followed the pattern of the world, which implies that we were friends with the world and enemies of God. Scripture says we actually followed Satan. All of us. That's shocker. Not just Satan worshipers. No, all of us. We follow the prince of the power of air. We were sons of disobedience. Scripture says we carried our own sinful desires, not God's desires. That's our past. We were children of wrath, under wrath, and the judgment of God. We were separated from Christ, Scripture tells us. Alienated, distanced from, not connected to the promises of God, the covenant promises and blessings of God. We were outside of covenant with God. We were far off from God, Scripture tells us. We were aliens from the house of God. Romans tells us that we were under God's condemnation. Galatians tells us that we were enslaved to the principles of this world. 2 Timothy tells us that we were captured by Satan to do his will. Colossians tells us that we were in the domain of darkness. James tells us that we were enemies of God. Revelation tells us that these sorts of people are bound for the lake of fire for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, this is what it looks like to rebel against God and to be outside of covenant relationship with God under his curses. That was our past. We must consider and not forget our past. If you are a Christian, this was our collective past, all of us. All of us at one point. From this day onward, do not forget what you once were, Christian. Do not forget where you were. There is a place and time for forgetting what is behind you. But one thing Scripture will never let us forget is that we were once damned. That thought will not be able to escape us in the new creation either, because we will forever see the scars of Jesus' execution and crucifixion, and we will be reminded for all eternity that he died and rose again to save us from the wrath of God. We will forever, in a good way, be reminded of our past. Not that our past was good, but in a good way, we will be reminded without having to remain in the guilt and the shame of sin. That's not what I'm saying, that you should constantly wallow in sorrow, in self-loathing. That's not what I'm saying. But we should not forget what God has saved us from. We will forever be rejoicing in God. And that is what this passage in Haggai is there for Judah. It's not to shame and guilt them anymore. It's because they have repented. It's to cause them to rejoice in God who is about to bless them. It's calling them to keep in hand on the past while looking forward and aiming for that, okay, and looking forward to that. And so, church, we must not forget what God has saved us from. Let us not forget the past transgressions and condition we were in and judgment that we were under that necessitated God's grace and mercy. We cannot forget. Let us not forget what it's like to be outside of covenant with God. From this day on, remember the poor, pitiful condition you were stuck in until God delivered you, because you weren't getting out of it unless God came to your aid 100%. You were enslaved and entrapped by Satan, and he was not going to let you go. One more powerful than him would have to come and deliver you. And that is what our God has done if you are a believer in Christ. So the first thing we see in Scripture is that when God's grace floods in, we must not forget our past. The second thing we look to in the final couple verses is that when God's grace floods in, we must not forget the future. We must not forget the future. Now that sounds like a strange thing to say, right? Don't forget your future, because we're trying to consider things and remember things that haven't even happened yet. They're not even memories, okay? But that's exactly what the text is telling us to do. It's precisely asking Judah, all right, to do the same thing. Okay, look what the Lord says. Consider from this day onward. Don't forget, from this day onward, remember this. From this day forward, keep remembering, keep it in thought. Don't forget, from the 9th month and the 24th day, don't forget what I'm about to tell you. And what the Lord says next is pure grace. Okay? Their present condition, we know that they've repented. They're rebuilding the temple. And God makes it clear to them, all right, what he's promising to do according to his covenant based on Deuteronomy 28. And the Lord says a few things. He says, listen, since the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, all right, I want you to consider a few more things. Now, just for a second, let me try to clarify this. This isn't referring to when the foundation of the second temple was first laid by Ezra. Okay? It's not asking them to go way back 18 years. That's not what he's asking them to do. Okay? It's referring to the same temple, foundation, I should say. Okay? But remember, 16 years have passed. The foundation has just been sitting there crumbling, falling apart with no work. It's just exposed to the elements. All right? It's in disrepair. And so what Haggai means here, he says, consider then, since the laying of the foundation of the temple, he's asking them to consider when they've refinished. It was finished, but it fell into disrepair. Now they're refinishing it. They're redoing it. They're fixing it back up. That's what Haggai is referring to, okay? That the neglected foundation was being reestablished, all right? He says, consider then. And what the Lord asked them to consider, though, is the opposite of what he just asked them to consider. He just asked them to consider their past, okay? Now he's calling them to consider what their life is going to be like in light of their renewed covenant relationship with God. He asked them this question. Is the seed still in the barn? Is the seed that you collected still in the barn? And they're going to say no. Because they're working. They're trying to continue to bring new crops in so they can have more food. They have actually taken the seeds that they harvested prior to this, stored in the barn for the right time to put them in the ground. They're in the ground now. Okay, they've done the planting and the sowing and the tilling of the ground and putting the seeds and doing everything that a farmer is supposed to do. So God is saying, where's the seed? It's not in the barn, right? No, obviously it's in the ground. Okay? Why? Because they needed another harvest. They have to continue eating. They have to continue their economy. But he asked them to consider the work they've done. The work that was previously frustrated by God. Consider your work this time, Judah, in light of the fact that you have fixed the foundation and you are rebuilding the temple. And God tells them that the crops have not produced any fruit yet, have they? No, why? Because it's winter. It's not time for the crops to be produced yet, okay? But are they still under discipline? The answer is no. They're not under discipline anymore. They have repented. The reason the crops haven't, again, produced any fruit, because it's not harvest time. God says, indeed, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have yielded nothing yet. They have not yielded anything yet. These are very important things for Judah, these crops. With grapes, you could make wine. With figs, you could make cakes, and you could make wine as well. I can't imagine what fig wine would taste like. I don't even like regular wine, right? Pomegranates were not only to be eaten as fruit, but they were used for dyeing clothes. Olives were not just to be eaten, but oil could be extracted from them for cooking, and that oil could be used for lighting lamps. And so these harvests were important, not just for food, but for commerce, for economics, for profiting, and for making money. Previously, what happened? They planted seeds, and they harvested only a fraction of what they were supposed to because of God's judgment. Now they're in a state of repentance. But no doubt, if you've been through something tough like that, you're probably wondering if the newly planted seeds would yield very little once again. And so they have no way to tell. They don't know unless God speaks to them. Right? They're probably a little scared that they're going to fail this time around again. But then God intervenes and he speaks. And what does he say? The last part of our text says, from this day on, I will bless you. I will bless you. The creator of the universe would govern creation in such a way that he would provide for Judah so that they would prosper and be blessed, just as God covenanted to do with them when they obeyed his voice and loved him. The curses would be lifted and blessings would come according to Deuteronomy 28. And they were not to forget what was promised to them in the future. They were to remember future grace. Does that make sense now in what we're saying? They were not to forget their future. Even though it hasn't happened, they don't have their memories. They are to remember the promises of God that are for the future of what is certain to come if they remain in covenant relationship with God. Okay? Now, one of the blessings of the new covenant, okay? Let me contrast the new and the old covenant just for a second. In the old covenant, Israel was able to break covenant with God over and over and over again. And so they had the curses and the blessings going back and forth. One of the blessings of the new covenant, and this is why we're under a new covenant, is that God promises to write his law in our heart and so that we cannot break covenant with God. And so as Christians, we don't have to fear about breaking covenant with God. If we are truly his people, it's impossible to happen. We don't have to worry about sanctions anymore. We don't have to worry about judgment anymore. The only thing we need to hold on to while remembering our past and keeping a light hand on it is gripping hard onto the future and the future grace that is promised to be us, to be ours. We cannot forsake loving our God. We will cling to him and cling to Christ by faith alone, by grace alone, as we continue to repent, because those are things that God gives us and he will establish us and not let us fail. That is the difference between the Old Testament and New Covenant that you need to get settled in your heart. Okay? Church, we need to do the same. In light of our repentance and faith in Christ, we must remember the grace that we are in, but we must not forget about future grace, that God will bless us. Okay? Right now in Christ, right now, presently, we are forgiven in Christ. We are no longer condemned. We have been given new life. We have been given a new heart. We are assured by God that he will keep us from breaking covenant with him. In Christ, we are united to him. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are loved by God. We are being sanctified and set apart from sin and for God. We are adopted. We are born again. We are justified. We are friends of God. That is what we have now because of God's grace. We are no longer under the threat of God, no longer under the curse of sin and the law, but we still have future grace to look forward to. We look forward. From what is to come, we look forward to what is to come. We look forward to when our bodies, our old bodies are gone and we have new bodies that will never die or get sick. We look forward to the day when sin will no longer dwell in our bodily members and we become fixed in a state of righteousness by God's power. We look forward to the day when we are united with the Christians who have died before us and we will be forever with each other. We look forward to the new creation, a real physical earth to dwell upon with no corruption, our promised land. We look forward to resting from our labors. We look forward to enjoying life as God intended for us. We look forward to the justice that the Lord will establish on this planet. We look forward to when Satan is cast into the lake of fire. We look forward, most of all, to being with God, with Christ, the one who was crucified, buried, and risen again. We look forward to joy unspeakable and full of the glory of Christ. And we look forward to getting to know our God for all eternity with an ever-increasing joy. Because each day as we get to know God more and more, our delight, I believe, will increase. We have a lot of future grace to look forward to. Grace that we are not to forget, that has not yet been attained. And if you're an unbeliever, not a Christian, I need to reemphasize that God's grace only comes to you when you are in covenant with him. You must come into a covenant relationship with God through Christ, or else God's grace now will never be yours, and God's grace in the future will never be yours. Apart from God's grace, the only thing you have to look forward to are the curses and the damnation of God. And Haggai aims to make that clear to us. And the only way to come into covenant with God and into covenant relationship with God is on his terms. Like Judah, God calls Israel, God calls us to repent of their sin and to obey what he has said. I don't mean that your obedience and being a good person saves you. I mean, when the scripture tells us to obey God, it means to obey the gospel, to believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He calls us to put our confidence and trust in Christ as the only one who can save us from the curses of God. That's how you come into covenant relationship with God. You repent of your sin and you believe that Christ is the one who is able to save you from your sin and its consequences, and he is the one who establishes your eternal inheritance and blessing. And here's what Christ did to rescue us from the wrath of God and his damnation. He came to earth, born of a virgin, born in human flesh. And while on this earth in his time here, physically, on this planet, he perfectly obeyed God when we did the opposite. We disobeyed God. And the scripture says he went to the cross to suffer for sinners, people like you and me that were outside of covenant at one time. On the cross, Jesus suffered for the sins of those who would believe in him, that he alone can save them. He was a substitute sacrifice, dying in their place. And the scripture says he died and he rose again from the grave, defeating death and proving once and for all that he was the perfect Son of God. And God calls us to obey him at this point, to turn from sin and to trust Jesus to save us, to have confidence and faith in him to rescue us. And when you trust him, God tells us that he gives us the perfect and the good deeds of Jesus Christ so that you can trade places with Christ. Okay? You can be treated as perfect and given life instead of death. The great exchange of your sin and Christ's righteousness, that exchange, your sin to him, his righteousness to you, only happens by faith in Christ. It doesn't happen any other way. So turn, scripture says, to all sinners. Turn from thinking that you can save yourself by being good. Turn from your faulty understandings of God and believe what he says about himself in the scripture. Turn from sin and thinking that you are able to live any old way apart from your maker and creator. In other words, repent. Then believe that Christ lived a perfect life, was crucified, buried, and risen again for you to make you right with God and to bring you into relationship with God, to reunite you, to remove sin, to tear down that temple veil that separated God and man. And if you do this, you will be saved. You can look back on your past and you can remember the road to perdition that you were once on, and you can receive grace. And you too can look forward to the future grace and rejoice in God with us. Church, when the grace of God floods in, do not forget your past and do not forget the future grace that he has for you. That is what we learn in Haggai. That is how this is all connected to Jesus Christ and not just a construction story for us to get motivation to go build some building. It is all about sin and salvation. It is all about God's majesty, his grace, our sin. It's all the redemptive story of Jesus Christ. And for that, church, this morning, we need to worship our Lord. We need to praise him. We need to sing heartily. We need to go evangelize. We need to encourage one another. We need to unite together. There are souls that need saving. Are there not? There are people that are dying outside of covenant, under the damnation and curses of God's law and the sins they have committed. And people need rescuing. People need rescuing. And God has commissioned us to go do this. So we should be happy to do it. We should be happy to talk to others of Christ. We should be eager. We should be eager to boast of our God and what he has done for us. So church, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us worship him now. Let us praise him. Let us love on our God who loves us so immensely. Heavenly Father, you are glorious. You are mighty. You are worthy of our praise, God, because you save sinners who do not deserve saving, who cannot save themselves, who are trapped and dead in their sins, Lord, under the power of Satan. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be filled with delight in you and that you would be worshipped right now, God. Father, you're amazing. Your grace goes on and on. And you're a promise keeper who keeps the promises we make. And you deliver us from the valleys and the lows that we bring ourselves in because of our sin, God. Lord, all the songs we sang this morning are just designed to magnify that grace that we have. So Lord, let us never forget what we have been saved from, and let us never forget what we are being saved to. And that is to be brought forever with you in the new creation, enjoying you for all eternity. Father, we bless your name. We worship you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.